and anyone on any particular day could be a favorite to us, and so it was it's easy for us to just say, oh, this is one of my favorites, but it really is. It is one of my all-time favorites. I love to come back to this text. Maybe it's just because of my namesake and just the affinity that I have for the prophet Elijah and the things that he did and just kind of studying his journey. But here in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you remember, Elijah had prayed that it would not rain in Israel. And that prayer was answered and a 3.5 year long drought ensued, and we're in the thick of that drought here in 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to start reading in verse 17. Actually, no, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the subtitles and it got me confused here. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. What a neat story. A neat story of God's provision, of his mercy on Elijah, on this widow, on her son, just that whole household there. An amazing story that Jesus actually uses to make a point in the New Testament. And when he told the story, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Because the interesting part of this story is where it's happening. Okay, Elijah was sent to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now, which of the 12 tribes dwelt in Sidon? We're outside of that area at this point. This is a Gentile woman. This is a lady who is not of Israel. And the point that Jesus is going to make in the future, in the New Testament, is that There were many widows in the days of Elijah when there was a drought on the earth, but Elijah wasn't sent to any of the Israelite widows. He was sent to a widow in Zarephath. And then we're told about Naaman, and Jesus uses both of those stories to illustrate the point that a prophet is not accepted in his hometown, and that the reason why Elijah was sent to Zarephath and Elisha was given the opportunity to work with Naaman the Syrian was because those two people believed and obeyed. Unlike the Israelites in the days of Jesus. That's kind of a side point to the main point of the lesson today. The point of our lesson today is that here is this widow who has very little. I mean, she paints a picture, and I don't think she's being dramatic here. I think she's being completely honest with us. When she says that I'm gathering sticks so that I can go and prepare one last meal for my son and I before we die. It'll be the last thing we ever eat. There is no more after this. I mean, even the miraculous provision that God had provided to Elijah had dried up at this point in the brook Cherith. And so you can imagine she's not being overly dramatic here. She is being literal. This is the last meal. She has very little left of this earth in terms of sustenance. And yet, when told to bring it and trust the Lord with it, she did just that. And we see the amazing part of the story that Elijah and her son and the widow, they all stayed there together, and they were well nourished during all of that time until the rainwaters returned on the earth. The concept of our lesson this morning is to just look at a few stories that illustrate this same principle, that whatever we have, whatever is under our control to bring that, to bring it in a way that we trust the Lord with it, that we are using it as a way to bless other people, and just understanding that the Lord is going to multiply those things. The little bit that we think might be small and insignificant, and this won't even last us this long, or this won't even provide much encouragement whatsoever, we'll bring that and let the Lord multiply it in the lives and hearts and minds of others. Our brother read to us just a moment ago from Mark chapter 12. And here we have another widow, and she has very little. In fact, Jesus says that she's put in all that she had. And yet he makes the point that she's put in more than all the ones who have very ceremoniously come and dropped in their contribution. Because she's doing it with her whole heart, trusting that the little bit that she can provide, God is going to take it, and he's going to multiply it, and he's going to use it for his glory. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been studying in Matthew chapter 15 and looking at the feeding of the 5,000. I want to look at John's account of that this morning and just read through it. John chapter 6 and verse 1 beginning says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, and said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Well, they were just about to find out what those were. You see the problem? The problem that the disciples are identifying is because we don't have enough, because it's not big enough, because it's not valuable enough, because we don't possess enough to satisfy the need of the moment, well, then we just stop trying. We don't do anything. We could stand around all day and identify the problems, right? We can quickly figure out what the issues are. But a lot of times we feel like maybe what we have is not enough. And I love the mindset of Andrew here. We don't hear a lot about Andrew, right? I mean, he's kind of the forgotten brother. You know, Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, he's like number 2, you know? And yet, when we see later in the ministry of Jesus, it always seems to be Peter, James, and John. And Andrew's not around. But I love the mindset that Andrew has here. Andrew has this concept down, and not a lot of the disciples are there yet. They're not seeing things very clearly at this point in their discipleship. And yet, Andrew finds this little boy who has something. I mean, it's definitely not enough, but at least it's something. And so, Andrew brings the boy and the loaves and the fish and then lets Jesus multiply and go to work and use it and bless others. Speaking of Matthew 15, there's a lady there that I'm not allowed to talk about today because Tim would probably be upset with me if I talked about her too much. But I will just mention this one thing about the woman that we refer to as the Syrophoenician woman. That's where we're going to be on Wednesday in our Bible class in Matthew chapter 15. But I just want to call your mind to that story for just a moment as Jesus illustrates the faith that she had by having this conversation with her about bread, taking the bread and feeding it to the dogs. And she says, "Oh, I don't need bread. I just need a few small crumbs." And it's that same concept. And again, where are we? We're in the region of Tyre and Sidon when he encounters this woman. He's passed through those regions, and he's back in that same place, very close in proximity geographically to Zarephath, where the widow once put her trust in the hands of Elijah and the Lord by his word. And she says, I just need a few crumbs to fall from the table, and that will be enough. She recognized the miraculous multiplying effect that Jesus would have on anything that she might bring to him. And think about just for a moment the parable of the talents. What's the problem that's identified in the man who has one talent? Well, he started thinking about the fact that he only had one talent. What if he lost it? What if he misused it? What if somebody stole it away from him? then his master would be very displeased because he didn't do anything with it, and or you know, he was careless and allowed something to happen to where it was taken away. So what did he do? Instead of bringing it, like all these other stories that we've looked at this morning, instead of bringing it and having the mindset that it's just a little, it's just one, but I can bring this one and the Lord is going to multiply it and he's going to bless it and he's going to use it to bless others and he's going to use it to glorify himself. Instead of doing that, he buried it so that it would be still there when his master returned, and he's chastised for it. And in fact, the talent is taken away from him because he didn't bring it, even though it was just a little, comparatively speaking, to what the other servants had done. I bring all these stories to our mind this morning to bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the end of a three-chapter answer that Paul gives to the Corinthians' questions about spiritual gifts. Clearly, as we're studying on Sunday mornings in the West classroom, we are looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. This is week 4, and we're in chapter 1, verse what, Tim? 8? 20. We've had a couple of mishaps and COVID scares and traveling and those kinds of things. And so we're going to be really picking up in 1 Corinthians this morning in that classroom. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is Paul's answer to the Corinthians about their questions regarding spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, he is trying to help them learn how to use their gifts in an orderly fashion. So part of the problem that's going on in Corinth, as we kind of read into the text what's being described here, is that there was division among the church about spiritual gifts and which ones were better and which ones were more desirable and which ones should receive the precedent in the assemblies. And so what you have is a bunch of people who all think that their gift is the best, and they're all trying to use their gift at the same time, which is just chaos and confusion. It's just a bunch of people talking at the same time. And if you've ever walked into a gymnasium and you've got a crowd of people in the stands, and you could walk to the very center of the court and just listen to the crowd as they're all conversing with one another, you can't pick out anything that any one particular person is saying. All you hear is just noise. And it seems that to some degree, that's what a Corinthian worship service had turned into. And so Paul, he writes to them and tries to help them to see what the way to use their gifts, what that should be. And I want to use this text to try to encourage us today. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Verse 26. Paul says, "What is the outcome then, brethren?" After he's described the confusion, then he's going to give them a solution. "When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Each one has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. My point in bringing you to this passage is to try to encourage us as a family of believers to think about what we're doing here today differently than maybe we have in the past. When we come to the assembly, a lot of times what we do is we as men will check the backboard and see if we have anything that we're supposed to be doing for the next assembly. And when we are on that list, we come likely with a different mindset than if our name is not on that list. When our name is on that list and we come to the services, we know that we're bringing something today. We're bringing a word. We're bringing a message of encouragement. We're bringing some songs. We're bringing some petitions that we're going to offer up to our God. We're going to bring some remarks that are going to stir our minds to go back to the cross. We have this mindset that today I'm going to be bringing something. But what if we had the mindset that never changed whether we were on that list or whether we weren't on that list? Whether we were teaching a Bible class or whether we were just there to participate as a student. What if we had the same mindset that today I'm bringing something? I'm going to bring it. And it may be something really small. It may just be one measure of encouragement that I intend to offer to one brother or sister in Christ in our family today. It may be that I have a song on my heart and I've been singing it all day long and it's what I woke up to this morning and it was filling my soul, and I just think that this song is maybe one we need to sing today. And maybe if you're not leading singing, maybe you go to the person who is and say, "Can we please sing this song today? It's on my heart. It's what I'd like my brethren to be thinking about today." When Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, he's addressing a group of people who every single person, it seems, is coming to the assembly with something to bring. He says everybody's got a psalm, a message, a thought, an encouragement. In that day, they're dealing with miraculous gifts, and so, you know, obviously the language is going to be a little bit different than what we would think of as one of our assemblies today, but you understand that the concept is still the same. They each came to the assembly wanting to share their gift with other people. Now, maybe their mindset, their heart, wasn't exactly in the right place as to why they wanted to share their gift, but that's what Paul's spending this letter to try to correct. The practice that they're doing of wanting to share their gift is a good practice. Now let's do it for the right reason. Let all things be done for edification. Let's not have confusion. God's not a God of confusion. And so let's be making sure that it's done in an orderly fashion. But kudos to all of you for wanting to come and share your gift with others. What if that was our mindset? And if you're thinking, well, that is my mindset. Well, what if that was even stronger, a mindset that we possessed? if every single time we came to the assembly, everybody had something they wanted to share. Everybody had something they wanted to give, even if it was just the smallest amount, even if it was just all you had in the tank that day. I've had a horrible week. This is going on in my job, in my marriage, with my kids. This is going on in our school. This is going on in our community. This is going on with Satan and how he's tempting me this week. I don't have hardly anything left in the tank. But what I do have, I'm going to bring it. And I'm going to trust the Lord with it, that he's going to take it, that he's going to multiply it, that he's going to use it to bless other people and to glorify his name. What if we all had that mindset? What if there were so many people wanting to volunteer to teach Bible classes at this church that Clay had to keep a waiting list of people? What if that was our mindset? What if the mindset was, we went to Mike and said, what can I do? And how can I do it more? Instead of him having to chase us down to figure out whether we're going to do this or that. And I'm about as bad as anybody in that. So please accept my confession. What if our mindset was, every single time we came to assemble, I am going to bring it today. I'm going to bring whatever it is that I have left. And I'm going to use it to bless others. It may not be much. It may not be 200 denarii worth. Maybe it's just a few loaves and a few fish. But God can multiply it. And he can use it as a blessing. What if that was our mindset? I want to use this time now while we're talking about this to just say how much I really appreciated Mr. Vick's message this morning. That was awesome. It was moving. It struck an emotion in me because I could see the passion and emotion of the story that he told. That was amazing. And I really appreciate that. That meant a whole lot to me. And I just want to thank you for that. We all have that. We all have stories like that. We all have experiences like that. We all have things that we can share and encourage and stir up and edify and encourage. We all have those experiences. How about next time? Next time we come together. Or let's don't even wait till next time. Let's do it today. Let's bring it. Bring what you have. Bring your life. Bring your experiences. When Paul went to different places and preached, he wasn't in an employer and employee relationship. He says in his letters, when we came with you, we shared our lives with you. Let's do that today. Let's do that in our Bible classes today. Let's do that as we talk with each other in the aisles here in just a few moments, and then also after our Bible classes. Let's hang around and just share our lives with each other. And trust that what little bit we might have to share that day is going to be blessed by the multiplying effect of our Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for the lessons and the stories that we've read today. The lessons that show us just how much you can take what little bit we might have to offer and use it for your glory and your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to see that no matter how small or insignificant we may see our lives in the grand scheme of things, and even within this local body, we pray, Father, that you would fill us with the knowledge of just how precious and valuable each person is to this body. And that you will encourage us to step up and bring what we have to you, and bring what we have to be a blessing to others in this congregation. I pray that you'll give us the courage to share our life experiences with each other. I pray that you will give us the courage to share our weaknesses, to share our words of encouragement. I pray that you'll give us the courage to step up and volunteer to teach classes, to lead singing, to offer prayers, to do talks, to do whatever we can to be a blessing and encouragement to this congregation. We ask you, Lord, to just please fill us with the mindset to bring everything that we have, no matter how big or how small it may be. We pray, Father, that you'll please encourage those who may be sitting on decisions that they're trying to make about what role you're going to play in their lives, whether they're trying to decide whether to surrender to you for the very first time in their lives, or whether they're trying to decide just how much of their life they're willing to give to you. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them to bring it all and to see how you can multiply it and bless them in their lives. The forgiveness that you have, the grace that you have, that our brother Peter often talks about, the grace being multiplied to us. We ask that you multiply it for each one of us today. Please help us to be an encouragement to them as well, and help them to have that newfound courage to step out in faith and to bring everything to you. For it's in Jesus' blessed and holy name that we pray. Amen.